is titled, I Don't Know.
Now, you know, the Bible says that Israel knew God by his acts, but Moses knew God by his ways. Let's say that again. There's a difference between the ways of God and the acts of God. If we're just Israel and all we know God is by his acts, then you may know God by the God of the lightning, the God of the fire, the God of the thunder, the God of the hurricane, the God of the insurance company. Called an act of God. If that's all we know about God, we know some good things and we know some tragedies that have happened in our lives. And isn't it true that every time tragedy happens in our life, there's always a preacher talking about God? But when good things are coming along and things are real great, a lot of times we forget God, don't we? Maybe you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles right now to a new way to look at something and see some difference in a scripture that we haven't perhaps seen before. I'm in John chapter 14. John 14. We'll read a little bit about a new way to look at some scripture. Now, prophets know God by his ways, but Israel knows God by his acts. Now, let's try it another way. If you know God by his ways, then when you're between a rock and a hard place, how many know what I'm talking about, a rock and a hard place, the Egyptians behind you, the Red Sea in front of you, if you only know God by his acts, you're going to be all upset and be afraid that you're going to be killed. But if you know God by his ways, you know that this is one of God's ways of getting your attention, between the rock and the hard place, and that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be, what's the next word? Shall be saved. Whenever we find anything bad prophesied in the Bible, we find that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered, will be saved. And here, for the last several days, we've called on the name of the Lord for deliverance because we have seen in prophecy some bad things. We talked a little bit the other night about the ninth of Ab, and I might have a quick review for you this morning about the ninth of Ab. And would you agree that the ninth of Ab is a day you should have stayed in bed? How many learned something the other night about the ninth of Ab? And if you think, all right. What are we looking for? What day will that be next year? August the 13th. So we're expecting perhaps in Israel and Jerusalem some different and new ideas to be taking place over there on August the 13th. And even the possibility of some escalation of the war. But do you remember when we came back from Israel, one of the things that I mentioned that was real fantastic to me? We talked about Israel and we talked about Jordan and the difference between Israel and Jordan. And some who were in our meetings remember that we described, not Israel and Jordan, I mean Egypt and Jordan. And we were talking about Egypt, we were talking about Jordan. And having been to Egypt on a few occasions before, and then just recently, we had to describe Egypt. Do you remember how we described it? As an old, toothless dog. An old, toothless dog. You remember Egypt? You know, I've turned left and times past, an old, toothless dog, powerless, panting for breath, still alive, but certainly not in its virileness or forward or aggressiveness that it used to have that we had seen on other trips. It was powerless, like an old, toothless dog. But how did we describe Jordan? You remember? A bristling porcupine. You remember that? Jordan, a bristling porcupine. Egypt, an old toothless dog. Now today, it's my understanding that within the last hour, Stadat from Egypt has gone to Israel, panting for breath. And in a sense, Egypt is saying, we've had it. Let's knock it off. But I'm suggesting for analysis that Stadat is going to make a lot of enemies. lot of enemies. Because Jordan is a bristling porcupine. Moab, Ammon, dwellers of Mount Seir, Edom, Bozra. We'll read some more about that yet this morning, assuming we have time. But I'm calling your attention to the fact that Egypt is not in the list of the nations that come against Israel at the Battle of Jehoshaphat. I'm going to say it again. Years ago, while I was studying these prophecies, I assumed Israel would fight all of the Arab nations, including Egypt. Then, when we took our trip to Egypt, I realized Egypt couldn't fight. This sent me back to the Bible to read some more. And sure enough, in the list of the nations that are to fight Israel in the next war, we do not find Egypt listed. So the things that are going on today are in complete fulfillment of the Joel prophecy and the Jehoshaphat prophecy in the Chronicles there about the way things are shaping up. In other words, the guy who wrote the book was right. Praise God. And it all is fitting just in perfect order. Now, as far as order, would you turn with me to John chapter 14? John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Then Thomas did his thing. Based on this scripture, we got the idea that the goal of the church and the goal of Christianity would be to give our heart to Jesus, to live a good life, to die an honorable death, to go across Jordan's chill waters, and go over and get our mansion in heaven. Right? Isn't this what you were taught over the years? Our concept is to have our mansion, you know, number 45 in the songbook. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that wide land. Did you ever sing that? You know what I'm talking about. And so our goal is to go way over there and to die and get a mansion on the other side. Well, that's all right. And in fact, for many generations, we needed that kind of faith to get the mansion just over the hilltop. But when we read in verse 23, Jesus tells us how to get that mansion, and it doesn't say die. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man agape me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will agape him. We'll come unto him and make our... Now, you see the word abode? That's the exact same Greek word as mansion. With him, where he is. You got it? So then, right here on verse 23 in your margin, write V2, underline abode and write V2. In your margin by verse 2, write V23 and underline mansion. This will call your attention to go back and forth and connect the words mansion and abode, because these are exactly the same words. Now, verse 23 tells us that to get this mansion or abode, the way to get it is to love, agape love. Then when we love, we live. And instead of dying to go over there to get the abode or mansion, he said he would bring the abode or mansion to us where we are here. Not over there, but here. Now, for 2,000 years, the church has taught us, get ready to, say it, die. But there's going to be a generation that overcomes the last enemy, which is death. They're going to be alive and remain to the coming of the Christ. That generation will overcome the last enemy. And Jesus said to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am sitting in my Father's throne. These people will overcome the last enemy, which is what? Death. That means they won't die. So now, if this is the end of one age and the beginning of a new age, the church has to come up with a new message. And whereas the church taught us get ready to die, now the church must begin to teach us get ready to live. Romans chapter 2 verse 7 says, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek glory, seek honor, and seek, say it, immortality. If we are to seek immortality, and God told us to seek immortality, do you think it's possible to achieve it? If God told us to seek it. Why then was it that my father never heard anyone preach on seeking immortality? Because it what? Wasn't time. He was born to a generation that was born to die. But now the Holy Spirit, shining the light on these scriptures, is teaching us to seek that which the Bible always had in it, but we just didn't see. How many of you have read a scripture perhaps 19 times, didn't even notice what it said, then all of a sudden you got it, see? Right. This is called the engrafted word. And the Bible says, if we receive the engrafted word, it says it's able to save our souls. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your... Written to people who were already saved in their heart spirit, but needing further changes in their soul mind. The Bible says the only way that you can get changed in the soul mind is through the Bible, the engrafted word of God. You can make a New Year's resolution. How many have made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hands. How many have ever kept a New Year's resolution? Not very many. The reason you can't keep a New Year's resolution is that you just can't change yourself. How many of you have read a scripture 19 times, didn't know what it meant, all of a sudden you got it, you understood what it meant, and it changed your whole life? Let me see your hands. Now that's because you received the what? Engrafted word, and it changed your attitudes, it changed your mind. You're not the same as you used to be. Praise God, I'm not the same as I was last night. I'm better this morning. And if you don't like me this morning, then come back at our next session. And I'll be better than I am this morning. Because I believe I'm changing from what I am to what I ought to be. The process of that change is through receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul mind. And I'm already saved in my heart spirit. And knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Obviously, there's a mistake in that scripture, so you want to cross that one out. Because they taught me that when I believed, I was saved, right? And I was saved when I believed in my heart spirit. But I'm getting further into a further salvation. And the Bible uses three tenses of the verb salvation, or saved. When it talks about the salvation Jesus brought to my heart spirit, it's always past tense. When the Bible talks about the salvation the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit is bringing, it's always present progressive tense, and it has to do with the soul mind. And I'm being saved in my what? Soul mind, but I was saved in my... The Bible also talks about a future tense salvation. And every time it talks about that future tense salvation, it refers to the salvation not of the spirit, not of the soul, but of the body. And we who are the first fruits groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our bodies. For we're saved by, watch it, we're saved by, you got it, hope. We're saved by hope in the body, but we're saved by grace through faith in the Spirit. How many know that the Bible says by grace are you saved through faith? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what it says? The same Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How can this be that in one case it says you can't work it out, in the other case it says you can? When you begin to separate yourself into the three parts, spirit, soul, and body, then these scriptures that seem to be paradox are not a paradox at all, but they make all kinds of sense, don't they? Yes, Jesus already did save my spirit. Past tense, it's done. Yes, the Holy Ghost is engrafting the Word of God, changing my mind, and that's taking place at the moment. And yes, the Bible does say in prophecy that there's coming a day when even the sons of God would have the glory of God in their physical body. Then they would be saved in spirit and soul and body. We're talking to some people here this morning that we believe are going to go through all the changes necessary so that you can be alive and remain with the coming of Christ, and you won't have to go through the way of all flesh. But we're also talking to some people this morning who have to die. And that's everybody here. For it's given unto man, what? Once to die. So I want you to die this morning. I don't want anyone to get out of here alive. How many understand what I'm telling you about? Alright, how many agree you ought to die? Raise your hands. Jack, get the machine gun, please. I want to... Well, he's not talking about death in the physical body. He's talking about selfishness. What the Bible calls the carnal mind. You know, in Romans chapter 7, it says we have a carnal mind, sold unto sin. And he was talking to people already saved. He was talking about himself. Paul. Paul the Apostle had a carnal mind. Bible students, nod your head. Nod your carnal mind now. Alright. And the Bible says we have carnal minds. Now the process is to remove the carnal mind and replace it with the mind of set, mind of Christ. But since we have carnal minds, anyone who studies foreign languages knows the carny in Italian, Spanish, Greek, means what? Meat. So if we have a carnal mind, the Bible says we're meatheads. And how many agree that we're meatheads? Raise your hands, please. Lord, forgive the others that won't raise their hands. Yes, we're meatheads. How many of you, when you came to the altar and gave your heart to Jesus and were absolutely perfect and you knew you were perfect and you went home and you found it very difficult to act like it? The reason for that is you were perfect in your heart spirit, but you needed further changes in your soul mind. Now, one of our problems is in dealing with Christianity and Christians, we find that there are two major theological positions, one called Calvinism, one called Arminianism or Wesleyanism. And these two positions, it seems like every Christian takes a position in one of these camps. Now the Calvinists teach that they are absolutely perfect, that they, you know, once in grace, always in grace. How many have heard that argument? See? You've arrived because you gave your heart to Jesus, what he's got in his hand, and never let go. How many know that Christians argue about this subject? And the Armenians say, oh no, that isn't the way it is. You can do like a dog and return to your own vomit, lose your own, watch it. What are they saying? You lose your what? Soul. Mind. You see? Because the Armenians or the Wesleyans say, you ought to get to the altar how many times? How many times? I'm saved and I'm, what's the next word? Sanctified. I've been to the altar first for the salvation of my spirit, and then I've gone to the altar second for the salvation of my soul. Now the Bible talks about justified, sanctified, and what's the next word? Glorified. Justified, sanctified, and... So the Calvinists, Baptists, are right. And every bit of their theology is right. been referred to the High Spirit. And the Armenian or the Wesleyans, or we'll call them Methodists, but not modern Methodists, that'd be, you know, the old-fashioned Methodists, they are right also. You ought to be a good Baptist and a good Methodist and come back for a sanctification, second work, when you receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 tells you that after you were saved, subsequent to your salvation in your spirit, then you receive the Holy Spirit. See, after you were saved, after you believed, then you gave yourself again a second time. But we're not talking about just the Baptist theology. We're not talking about just the Methodist theology. We're talking about a what? Third salvation. And why? We believe that not only did God plan to save our spirits through Jesus Christ, not only did he plan to save our souls and get rid of our carnal minds and replace them with the mind of Christ through the Holy Ghost, but God also plans to save our physical bodies. But he's not going to save our physical bodies with our minds in the condition we're in. So we are actively engaged right now in receiving with meekness the engrafted Word, Bible, which is able to save our souls, present progressive tense, so that we can stand as candidates for the change of our physical bodies. Now, those people who enter physical body salvation will be lovers. Peter said, add your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness phileo love, and to phileo love agape love. And then he said, when you do this, you will never fail, fall, or die. And we do not find any biblical evidence that anyone who becomes an agape lover ever died. Or at least the powers of death couldn't hold them. Now, in this scripture that we were just reading, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many, what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, where you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. We got the idea that we wanted a mansion. How many have somehow gotten the idea over the years of your Christian training that you ought to have the mansion? All right? Haven't you? If you didn't even get it in the Bible, at least the quartet told you that you ought to be looking for the mansion. Now, most of us thought the way to get the mansion was to die. But Jesus just told us in verse 23, the way to get the mansion is to love and live, and he would bring it to us where we are instead of dying and going where he is. But my father was taught that the goal of Christianity was to live a good life, die an honorable death, go to heaven, and get his mansion over there. But the last generation is being taught, seek glory, seek honor, and seek immortality. And no one taught God to seek immortality, because where there is no vision, the people perish. And now we're getting a vision to seek something that the Bible tells us to seek after, that former generations did not seek after. And the same Peter who said, add your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, phileo love, and phileo love, agape love, said, now watch it, there is reserved in heaven an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. Salvation or deliverance ready to be revealed in the, say it, last days. There is in heaven reserved, and Peter knew it was reserved. Peter was saved in his spirit. He was being saved in his soul, but Jesus told him he would not be saved in his body. You, Peter, will be taken where you would not. You'll be bound. You remember all these scriptures? Even tradition says he was crucified upside down. But Peter had the keys of the kingdom. Come on, you Catholics. And when he got the keys of the kingdom, he understood the salvation of his spirit, soul, and body. And he said, I want to go through all three, but Jesus said, you can't go through the third one, Pete. You'll go through the first one and have your heart saved. You'll go through the second one and start to get your mind saved. But Peter, the body salvation is not for you or your generation, so Peter said. There is something more reserved in heaven. It's reserved in heaven. If it's reserved in heaven, is it yours? Can you use it? Can you spend it? Now let's do that again. Suppose that your father has reserved your inheritance in a trust fund in the bank until you're 21 and your age happens to be 19. Is it yours? Can you spend it? Is there any way to appropriate it? Can you borrow $1 on it? Would any banker loan you $1 on a reserved inheritance? Not, he shouldn't, not unless he was a close friend. Because even though it is yours, it isn't yours. You see, it's a promise. It's promised to be yours, but you cannot appropriate it until the time appointed by the Father. Now a son, though he is an heir, differeth nothing from the servants, though that son be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the son decides he wants out. Well, did I do that wrong in the last there? You know, I was quoting, didn't you, till I got to that part. Until the time what? Appointed by the Father. The Son does not appoint the time of his manifestation. The Son does not appoint the time of his receiving his inheritance. Who appoints the time of the manifestation of the sons of God? God the Father. Now we're finding here that in order to receive that mansion, we love. And in verse 23, we also keep his commandments. We keep his commandments. He that, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, agape him, and come unto him. We will come unto him and make our mansion. But the word mansion, abode, is also the word tabernacle. It's also the same Greek word as Sukkoth in the Hebrew, tent, tabernacle, temporary dwelling place. What are we looking for? The Feast of Tabernacles. Moses said, three times must every person appear before me. What are the three feasts? Say it. Passover, Pentecost, and now, if you have had your Passover experience, and how many know that these are types and shadows? Okay, all right. If you've had your Passover experience, then the Lamb of God has been slain for you. You have appropriated the blood. Your past sins are covered by the blood, and you are saved. Praise God. God does not know anything about your past sins once you've had your Passover experience. Somebody say, praise the Lord, or act Pentecostal or something here a minute. I'm feeling good. But you know, that's not the end of it, because Moses said three times must you appear. The next feast is the feast of Pentecost. So Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And Acts 2:1 said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Not the day before, not the day after, but on the day of Pentecost. And who came on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit, because it was his time to come. Calling your attention to John chapter 13, verse 1. There it says, when Passover, not Pentecost, when Passover came, Jesus knew his time had come. Right? Because Jesus' time was up at the feast of what? Passover. The Holy Ghost was here at the feast of Pentecost. What's the third part of the Godhead? Jesus and the Holy Ghost. What's the other part? God the Father. And the Bible says that at the tabernacle experience, every man builds his own booth, sukkah, temporary dwelling place, tabernacle, abode. Am I connecting these words up for this evening? Yeah? Every man builds his own booth, and every man becomes his own priest before God. Then when every man becomes his own priest before God, every man has his own hotline to heaven. Then we're speaking to God man to man, mouth to mouth, and face to face. The only other time the word Sukkoth was used in the Old Testament is when King David built the tabernacle of David, the Sukkoth of David, the abode of David. You see what I'm doing? And at that time, he took the Ark of the Covenant, placed the Ark in front of the people, and placed it not in an enclosed tent where no one could see it, but opened one whole side so that all Israel, plus the wives, plus the children, plus the Gentiles, everyone could see God, talk with him, and be with him, and speak with him, man to man, mouth to mouth, and face to face. The tabernacle experience will be when we are with God, speaking with him, God the Father, and according to the Talmud, not Torah, but according to the Talmud, the Shekinah left Moses' tabernacle, split into 600,000 parts, and dwelt individually over the booth of every man. That's when the glory of the Father, historically, is on every person. Now, we use man as a gender right now, not to differentiate between boys and girls. Because he said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon, and your sons and your daughters would prophesy. Young men see visions, and old men dream dreams. But we're talking to a group of people right now who are growing up in God. And the problem is that we're still trying to keep rules and laws that were given to us when we were little children. We're still products of a structured society that placed within our minds rules and laws when we were paideon, pais, technons. But the Bible says we're eventually going to be kios, manifest sons of God. And at that time, we will not need the rules and laws, and we will not be bound by the rules and laws that were given to us when we were little infants or children. In the book of Revelation, and this I got to go through real quick review. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says the gospel is going to start going forth in 30 A.D. Then, according to the prophecy, in 70 A.D., Jerusalem will be destroyed. Then, the third seal would be opened, and this would bring us to when the church would be destroyed. The church was destroyed in 380 A.D. by Theodosius and Constantine about 315. They killed the church, and that brought us to the Dark Ages, the fourth seal. I'll quote now from the fourth seal. And the fourth seal was opened, and there was a pale horse. Death and hell rode the horse. Death rode the horse, and hell followed. And death had a sword in his hand, and he killed one-fourth of the earth. When we look up the word bubonic plague, we find that the bubonic plague killed one-fourth of the earth in the Dark Ages, the fourth seal. The fifth seal was open. Luther started it, perhaps even Galileo and Gutenberg, but anyway, it was called the Renaissance, when light began to shine again. Would you agree with me that even now, at this moment, in your own Christian society, and talk about your own Christian society, we have people here from all over the United States and every denomination, and you know, it just we got a bunch of fanatics. But in your own Christian society, and it matters not which denomination you're from, Would you agree that changes are starting to take place in your own Christian society to make your group act like they used to act 2,000 years ago? How many know what I'm talking about, you see? All right. Does that mean all of our groups and areas? That's because we're in the fifth seal, the Renaissance of the Restoration. Now, at the sixth seal, which should occur at 11:30, which at the moment is future, but a lot of us believe has already started to open, we believe that we're talking to some people here who are going to receive the mark of the Father in their forehead. The forehead is the symbol for what you think, your mind. The hand is a symbol for what you do, your actions. So you will be able to tell by your thinking processes and your actions just whose mark you're carrying. There are two who want to mark you. One, the angel of God, to put the Father's name. But then there's the other one who wants to put 666. And you have the opportunity at the sixth seal to make up your mind which mark you would like to carry. 666 is the love of, which is the root of all evil. But the love of God says, I trust God for my peace, security, and safety, and praise God for the money that you gave me. Where can I spend it? Because those who put their money away in a nest egg are trusting their nest egg instead of God. We've been very careful not to ask you for any of your money. In fact, have we passed the plate? Have we asked you for anything? And we're just finishing 10 years. And in all 10 years of this ministry, we have never asked for one red cent. Never asked you for a thing. Don't send you self-addressed envelopes. But we ask our Heavenly Father often. He in turn wakes you up in the middle of the night. And those who have had this experience know that they can't go to sleep until they write the check, so you just might as well go on down and write the check and mail it to us. Then you can go back up, go to sleep, and everything will be all right. We find that this is God's way of controlling or putting the G and the H on my, you know what I'm talking about, the way I'm to walk. Because if I had unlimited resources, oh, I tell you, I would be dangerous. But God, in His goodness, has taught me to walk a step at a time with the resources that we receive on a daily basis. And it's absolutely amazing. I just totaled up what it's been last year and projected for this year, and I cannot believe, if my dad could only see me now, no Ebal has ever had that much money. But, of course, it doesn't stay. In fact, usually nothing stays in our bank account long enough just to clear the checks and go on through. We believe in passing it on. And so that's the way it works in that realm. But we've got to be careful that none of us are bit by the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And it's awfully hard. This is one of the things that I have to watch out for in the ministry, because how many know that most ministers fall for that prime sin? And good ministries, trip along the way somewhere when they discover that they have the power not only to get people to the altar, but also to get into their pocketbooks. And so we have to be very sensitive after we learn what we call crowd psychology of controlling that realm and not do that. Now, in the future, there will be at the sixth seal, which should be very shortly, a mark in your forehead, and that means that you've received the mark of the Father, you've got your head screwed on right, you're not a carnal mind anymore, you're not a meathead. Somebody praise the Lord. The day you're not a meathead. Can somebody write a song about that? I'm looking forward to the day when the meathead is removed and the mind of Christ comes on and that thing is replaced. Okay? Now the seventh seal opens, and Jesus said, the people that are here at the sixth seal, tell me, they're going to be the people that are here to hear all these things. Now when He said all these things, He even referred to the blowing of the seven trumpets. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the which trump? Last trump. When we read about the last trumpet, says, now the kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. At the which trump? Last trump. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Jesus taught the Christians that they were to expect what? Tribulation. Now, when I went to church, they taught me to expect not tribulation, but they taught me to avoid the tribulation. But Jesus said, it's during the tribulation that you learn to overcome. There will be Christians, I believe, that do avoid the tribulation, but I suspect that they will avoid the tribulation in a manner that they don't want. For most Christians want to avoid the tribulation by going up in the, say the word, which word is not a biblical word, you know that, don't you? It's not a Bible word, but we made it up. And we want to avoid tribulation, but Jesus said you cannot avoid tribulation if you're going to mount to something. Jesus, even Jesus himself, who was God incarnate in flesh, said, my soul, what's the next word? Troubleth me. My soul troubles me. God incarnate in flesh had soul trouble. And if God incarnate in flesh had soul trouble, no wonder I do. And in order to get through this trouble, this tribulation, I've got to overcome in every area. The Bible says that Jesus learned perfection through the things he suffered. We believe also that there are going to be three woes at the fifth, sixth, and seventh trump. The first woe is at the fifth, the second woe is at the sixth, and the seventh woe is at the seventh trump. There are people here who are going to overcome. First, the destruction of the money system, fifth trump. The final war, Battle of Armageddon, sixth trump. Seventh trump, the failure of all governments when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Those who have faith in the money system will find their faith destroyed at the fifth trump. Those who have faith in armies and navies and giant military preparedness will have their faith destroyed at the sixth trump. Those who have faith in their governments, their kings, monarchs, rulers, presidents, will have their faith destroyed at the seventh trump. So that only that can stand will stand. We're still patriotic. We'll still salute the flag and sing God Bless America, the Star Spangled Banner, because we're proud to be Americans, but we realize that there have been influences that have come to us from our government which say, put your trust in me, put your trust in the money system. Military preparedness will bring peace, security, and safety, and that's a lie.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.